Please turn to the Word of God to 2 Kings chapter 19 as we begin to study the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And tonight we're considering what it means to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." 2 Kings chapter 19. And we'll read the first 22 verses of this chapter. In the previous chapter, the king of Assyria has come and he has laid waste to the land, and he is threatening and writing threatening letters to King Hezekiah. And chapter 18 recorded actually a letter where he says, "There's not a god of any nation that has delivered them out of my hand, and your God cannot do so either." And then we read Hezekiah's response in chapter 19, verse 1. "And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he ripped his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth or give birth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God has heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left." So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, "Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard saying of Tirhakah, the king of Ethiopia, "Behold, he has come out to fight against thee," he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, "Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Resef and the children of Eden which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and of Iva?" And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thy ear and hear. Open, Lord, thy eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore have they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, said to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thy eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Based on these passages of the scriptures and many others, the Church of the Reformation has summarized what it means to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," in Lord's Day 47, which you can find on page 84 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 47, page 84. which is the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to Scripture reading and confession with Psalter 310, stanzas 1, 3, and 4, Psalter 310. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From then there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Almighty One, the Holy One of Israel. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. We do not always see it. We do not always notice or feel it. But it is true, it has always been true, and it will always remain true. We come to worship not the God of men's making, not the God of men's imaginations, of men's carving or handiwork, not the God that can be tinkered with and adjusted according to what we think and want, but the God who is who He is, from everlasting to everlasting, the Mighty One, the God of love and faithfulness and kindness and compassion, so that we can also say with the psalmist, my Savior, beneath thy sheltering wings, my soul delights to dwell. It is so good to dwell beneath thy sheltering wings, to, like Hezekiah, come to the throne of grace, to pour out our hearts and our longings for the glory of the living God in this present world, to be comforted and to be reassured and to be helped. We cry out, O God, for that help. We pray first of all for ourselves, that our eyes would be more opened, that we would see the glory of God in the world and in the Word and in our own lives, and that our hearts would be melted and changed by and welded to and made attracted to that glory. For that glory is our food and drink, and that is what we have been created for, to notice, to reveal, to express, to reflect, and to praise the glory of God. Give us hearts and homes and relationships and lives in which that is our all-consuming focus, where we are delivered from the miserable, narrow-minded selfishness and tyranny of me, and walk in the light of the Lord, and see light in thy light. We pray, O God, that this may be a blessed worship service, where the glory of our God is our food and our drink, our help and our song, and our hope and our all. And give us hunger for the glory of God in every part of life, that our burning desire may be, how can I glorify the name of God today and live as a citizen of the kingdom of God and do the will of God from the heart? And revolutionize our thinking, even as we consider the glorious God-centeredness of this model prayer that we are taught. Lord, teach us how to pray. Plow through our prayers, that our prayers may be purified and may bear a harvest, that we may have communion with Thee. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit tonight, that the name of the Lord may be worshipped. And even as Hezekiah was completely caught up and captivated and consumed by thinking only of the glory of God, as he wrestled in prayer, aroused by holy indignation because of the blasphemy done to the name of God by that wretched letter, so grant that today too all thy servants may be aroused to godly, God-centeredness, and may so lead thy people in a fitting way. We pray, Lord, for every way in which the kingdom is extended, whether it be through the witness in the home and outside of it, through the witness and preparation and testimony of PRTS. The past few weeks we've been blessed to get a glimpse of, a flavor of, a hint of the kind of training and learning that is happening at our seminary. And we pray that that may continue, that it may flourish, that it may be blessed. Lord, guide and help and lead our instructors and our students as they do their work, and polish them and make them fit for the Master's use, able ministers of the New Testament, godly men of prayer. We pray, raise up others to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, and lead us in thy way as a denomination. We pray for our mission personnel, and as they struggle and wrestle and go through ups and downs and backs and forths and joyful progress and painful delay, help them. Encourage them. Guide them. Give them wisdom and grace, that they may see thy work flourish also in those churches, in their struggles as they learn what it means to be churches independent of a mission board and yet still learning for the guidance now in the background. Lord, bless that transition period of our mission work there in Guatemala. Bless others of us as family members laboring in various parts of the world. We pray, bless all faithful missionaries with all those blessings of the gospel in Jesus Christ. We pray for the persecuted church, humbled by their testimony, their zeal, their endurance, their faithfulness, and their steadfastness. Also grieving at their suffering and the brokenness and the tears. Lord, help them. Bear their burden continually. Use our knowledge to enrich them and their zeal to inflame us, so that thy church may stir up one another do those things that are right in the sight of the Lord, and to be in the world as we ought to be, a light and the salt of the earth. We pray, O God, for the grace to be humbled and to be like little children, not rebellious, stubborn little children, the sweetly submissive children who cheerfully receive from Thy hands every event of life as Thy will, and receive from Thy commandments the direction and goal of our life in every way for the glory of our God. And help us not to insist on our own way, to promote our own themes or ideas, but Lord, prune us, refine us, that we will love Thy will in every way and be totally content with it. We pray for our daily needs, thankful that we may bring them to Thee too, casting all our cares upon Thee, the God whom the Scripture says cares for us. We bring before Thee daily needs, physical needs, needs in the workplace. Sometimes the challenges can be so overwhelming and the setbacks can be discouraging. Lord, provide for us and help us that we may be able to provide for others and may be able to serve the kingdom of God with the things that we are given. We pray for the spiritual needs of our homes, for Thy grace to break through where there is still hardness of heart, for Thy light to shine where there are blind eyes, for Thy word to thaw where there is coldness, to give life where there is deadness. Give us wisdom as fathers to be leaders in our home, to be men of God, men of example, men of the word, and men of prayer. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins, for our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day. Our sins are more than we can count. We pray that, Lord, our heart would fail for grief. Be pleased to work in us continually that sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart, which are of great worth in Thy sight, a sacrifice that Thou wilt not despise. And grant that we may hate our own sins most of all. May grieve over them and run from them and hate them and fight them and flee from them and wrestle with them in the grace and strength of the Lord. What a blessing that we do not have to clean up our lives before we can come to Thee, that we can flee to Thee at any moment for forgiveness and help and grace and relief, and to clean up in us the mess we make in our own lives that we cannot clean up ourselves. We are guilty, but grant us Thy pardon. We are stained, grant us Thy cleansing. We are broken, grant us Thy healing, Thy restoring, redeeming hand, O God of Jacob. We pray for protection. We are weak, Lord. We are reckless. We are foolish and short-sighted. We wander. We stumble. We bumble. And in our need, be our strength. We praise Thee for giving a great shepherd to the church, whose eyes are always on His sheep, especially on those who stray, and who brings back the wanderer on His shoulders with great joy. Do that also tonight. Bring back wanderers on Thy shoulders to a place of nearness to Thee for the glory of our God and the zeal of our praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, there are times when being asked a single question can say a great deal about your heart's desires and priorities. For example, suppose you ask a child, what would you like for your birthday and how would you like to celebrate it? And right away, of course, there's an answer. Let's do this. I'd like to get that. But let's say you narrowed your question and said, just one thing. One thing. If you could have just one thing and nothing else of your list, what would that be? Doesn't the Lord Himself sometimes do that? Remember, children, what He said to Solomon when Solomon was a young king? He said to Solomon, ask, what one thing do you want me to do for you? And in a way, that question comes to us as we look at the first petition or request of the Lord's Prayer. Children, the word petition just means something you're asking for. And now that God has established the fact that his adopted children have the right to call him Father in heaven, or even commanded to do so for his glory and our comfort, now we're being asked another very important question. What is it that you would like your heavenly Father to do for you? What one more thing more than anything else? And as you look around at how things are going in the world, and at how things are going in your life, what is your most pressing burden and need? What is your focus? In teaching us how to pray, the Lord Jesus reveals what our number one priority should be in prayer. And we'll explore that with this theme, Hallowed be thy name. We see that it's the fundamental petition, an all-encompassing petition, and a life-transforming petition. Now, as we start to unpack what the Lord Jesus means as he teaches us to pray in a way that pleases God, we need to refresh our memories as to how this prayer is organized. You remember the familiar words? After our Father which art in heaven, notice the petitions. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And then there's a switch from thy to us and our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. This has led some to say, well, first we should be concerned about the things that are important to God, and then once we've scratched God's back, then we can ask for the things that are concerning to us, and God will scratch our backs. Now, there is, of course, this element of truth to it, that there is a shift from thy to us. And yet, every one of these six requests have something to say about God and what's important to him. Did you notice, though, that there is one word in this Master Lord's Prayer that we're taught that is missing? And it's a word that so very often plays a huge role in how we live and in how we pray. Did you notice that? There's a missing word. The word I. Me and mine. And where the prayer addresses our needs, it's about us and our together. Shouldn't that impact very practically how you pray? Prayer is not about you. How often our lives start with I. I need, I want, help me, do that for me. Now, of course, I'm not saying that the words I and me may never be used in prayer. We have examples in the Psalms of that too, do we not? And yet the Lord Jesus very purposely avoids that word here. Ask yourself, where do I start in prayer? What am I concerned about at the dinner table and when I'm alone before God? What's my innermost desire and focus? Prayer is not first of all about you. Do your prayers start with, Lord, give me this, and I give thanks that I've had that? But we can say even more, prayer is also not first of all about us. And although the words our and us enter the picture in the second half of this perfect prayer, those first three petitions do not mention the word our and us. When our main concern is to bring God a grocery list of things you want him to do for you and for other people, then that too is not yet what the Bible means by prayer. Now, of course, we may cast our cares on the God who cares for us. The Lord invites us to do so. But before you do so, as you do so, and after you do so, you need to start with something much more important. Who is God? And how can I in this prayer give God the glory to his name? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. J.I. Packer writes that our greatest problem in prayer is self-centeredness. Excuse me. And he doesn't mean that we just pray for, number one, me, for we're often sympathetic and we often mention others. But he means that we start and end with us as human beings in our prayers. Let me quote him. Were we left to ourselves, any praying that we would do would start and end with ourselves. For our natural selfishness knows no end. Another example. Imagine you're in a car. You're in a busy city like Calgary, not sleepy highway like here in Lethbridge. And cars, the road is packed with cars. And you're being taught how to drive. What you do is you merge onto the freeway. The teacher says you need to pay attention to all those other cars and go faster or slower. You adjust your pace to their pace and you merge with them. They don't stop and move over and give you room. And the same is true of prayer. We do not come to God in prayer so that He has to merge with our agenda. We come to Him in order that we may merge with His agenda. We come to learn again with folded knees and hands that life is not about me. And it's not even about us, but it's about bringing all the world and universe into line with the supremacy of God over all things and with His plans. Listen to the great prayers recorded in Scripture. The prayers of Moses and Daniel and Abraham and Jeremiah and Hezekiah and David. Where do they start? Even when their lives are falling apart and they're full of cares and questions and doubts and fears, where do they start? Or where do they end? With who God is and with the pressing concern that God would get the glory due His name. This isn't cold and this isn't sterile. This is the heart of a child who longs for the honor of his father. What does a child do if his father's honor is at stake? Suppose a child is listening and right around the corner in the hallway in school or outside hears some people saying things about his dad that are not true. What would that child do? He would go around the corner and say, "You can't talk that way about my dad." And even if some of it is true, wouldn't you still want to stand up for your dad? And in praying, "Hallowed be thy name," you see the heart of a child coming out towards the Heavenly Father. You're saying, "I can't stand it that I live in a world where so much takes place that dishonors the good name of my Father. It's God's world, and yet every day that world sparkles with evidences of the love and grace and truth and power and holiness of my God. And I can't stand it when people are so sinfully indifferent and rebellious and hostile to thy good name, and they don't care about obeying, and they complain about God's works in the earth when they have neither reason or right to do so. Oh, what wilt thou do for thy great name, O God? Arise for thy name's sake. Vindicate thy honor on earth. End this sin and rebellion, that people may treat thee with honor and glory." This isn't buttering God up so he'll give you what you want. This is a child's heart who loves his father more than anything or anyone else on earth. And his greatest burden, and his first request, request number one on the list is this: oh, that God would get the glory to his name from every creature and in every moment. And that's why we read together, for example, 2 Kings chapter 9, the prayer of Hezekiah, provoked by that blasphemous letter from Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And he does what every child of God instinctively does in prayer. I remind you again of what we read. Notice how he opens his prayer in 2 Kings 19, verse 15. "O Lord God of Israel, who dwells between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth." Notice how he ends his prayer. "Now therefore," verse 19, "O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." You see what he does? He doesn't start and end with his circumstances. He starts with his God. He doesn't end with the danger he's in. He starts with the honor of his God. It's the heartbeat of his prayer. And as you overhear Hezekiah praying, it is so obvious what his main concern is, you don't even have to ask. And this is how you learn to pray as you're taught by God. This is how children of the Heavenly Father learn to express themselves before his throne. You see that calling God Father in prayer goes far beyond just mentioning that name. But it is the atmosphere of everything you ask for. If you learn to pray like this, Is this blessed evidence of a childlike heart towards your heavenly Father found in you? And also God's children have to admit sometimes with shame our prayers are so selfish. So for nothing Jesus has to teach us to pray. When you pray, start like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Perhaps it even exposes about some listening that you've never really learned to pray at all. And that you need your whole way of living and thinking turned upside down. Or better said, it reveals that your whole life is already upside down. And you need to be turned right side up. When you pray, hallowed be thy name, you're asking for this. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Do you teach your children to pray this way? Do you correct them and instruct them as they pray so that they learn this? No, not in a cold way, not in a harsh way, not just knocking them down, but in an upbuilding way, in a fatherly way, modeling it with your own lips. But teaching them also, as and after they pray. It's important. A child needs to learn not just to pray, but how to pray. This can be part of your task as an office bearer, as a teacher, as a young people's leader, as a parent. Love for the glory of God, also in the prayers of others, should move you lovingly and tenderly, yes. And yet, it needs to be done so that the love for the person you're talking to is just as clear as your love for God. That's not because that doesn't make you a theological nitpicker. It makes you a God lover. Why is this so important? Because this is not just about what you say when your eyes are closed and your knees are bent. It's about carrying the attitude that you have at that moment when you're on your knees or with your eyes closed to all of life. B.B. Warfield once called a Calvinist this, and I quote, "A man who's determined that the same attitude that he expresses when he's found on his knees would influence his whole life when he rises from his knees. That his whole life would, in a sense, be a prayer with his eyes open. Hallowed be thy name." Another writer says it like this: your theology of prayer is really your theology of the Christian life. What you ask for shows who you think God is and what you think a Christian life is. How you talk to God sets the tone for everything. But this first and fundamental petition doesn't just reveal that we are to think of God as a Father in a childlike way, but it reveals also how God as the Father thinks of us as children. He thinks of us in teaching us first to pray, hallowed be thy name. This isn't God being a glory hog and everybody look at me, I'm the biggest and most important. God does this for our good because we are creatures. And as creatures, we are not all that we were made to be unless we live as creatures before the Creator. Notice again the prayer of Hezekiah. Listen to him when he starts to pray in verse 15. To the God who lives between the cherubim, to the God of all the kingdoms of the earth, to the God who has made heaven and earth. Now, what do you think that does to Hezekiah when he says these things? He's not just expressing the desire of his heart as a child of God, but he is comforted richly as he remembers who God is. It strengthens his faith. It stirs up his love. It fires up his hope. Matthew Henry says it this way: let God have the praise of his perfections, and then we will have the benefit of them. And he means when you praise God for who he is, you don't just glorify him, but you are reminded of his glory, and you are changed by his glory, so that you can face life in light of the glory of God. It is for our sakes that God says when you pray, start like this: our Father, hallowed be thy name. But what does that mean? What are you actually asking for? Children, young people, do you know? You've all said these words, the Lord's Prayer, before. What does it mean? And as we answer this question, we come to the discovery that this first petition is an all-encompassing petition, that it embraces everything. The word hallow is simply an old word. It means to either make something holy or treat it as holy. And the word holy, of course, means to be set apart, to be different from other things. Someone hearing this may be confused, and you may ask, well, how can we contribute to the holiness of God's name? Isn't God already the perfectly holy one? It's true. When we think of people being made holy, we think of sinners in whose lives the Spirit of God works to remove sin and to produce the fruit of obedience. And in that sense, there's nothing that can be done to make God's name holy. It's as holy as it's ever going to get, and it cannot get any holier. And it won't ever get any less holy. That's why, for example, the Bible speaks of God's holy name. You find examples of this in the Psalm, Psalm 33, where God is described in His power as Creator. The Psalm ends like this: our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. From the perspective of sin, God's name doesn't need to be made any holier. But the Bible does speak of hallowing God's name as giving God the glory due His name. Or to use the words of our catechism, when you pray, hallowed be thy name, you are asking God this, that all men would glorify and praise God. You can find an example of this in Psalm 34. Remember how David opens the psalm? He calls all the people of God to worship with him in these ways. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Children, think of a science project, a lab in the school. You use a microscope, and what happens when you put something under the microscope? You bring it closer and make it bigger so you can see it more carefully. For example, let's say you take the wing of a bee and you put it between those slides and you zero in so that it fills your whole vision. You magnify it. You don't actually change the wing of the bee. What changes is your ability to see what you never saw before. And to magnify the name and works of God is the same thing. It means seeing that what God has done in more detail than ever before and praising Him for it. And that's why the Catechism beautifully explains the prayer, hallowed be thy name, like this: teach us rightly to know thee. How can we know God? Through His name, that is, every way in which He reveals Himself. Nature is full of who God is. Every living thing proclaims the wisdom, power, and goodness of the Creator. From the wing of the bee, to the shape of the clouds, to the rays of light that pierce the clouds on our beautiful expansive prairies, to the swallows as they dart through the air like fighter jets. Every plant with its own peculiar beauty and its own unique place. Every little creature, whether the ones that you need a microscope to see frolicking in the dust, or the ones that dart and leap in the seas and rivers and oceans. All of them reveal the skill of the Creator. Even the heavens declare the glory of God. And all of them are shouting just one thing: how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Do you know what the problem is? Because of our sin, we are blind to it. We ignore God. And instead of seeing the whole world and everything in it as a signpost giving directions to the Creator, we forget Him and we leave Him out of the picture. And whole science textbooks that reveal the glories of God from cover to cover can go for hundreds of pages without any concern for the glory of God. You can get a PhD in biology or physics without giving any thought to God. You can walk through your garden and see a flower and forget that it sings the glory of its Maker. And that blindness is revealed in many ways, but also in our prayers. When hallowed be thy name is not the heartbeat of your prayer, don't we need God's name to be magnified again? Our prayers reveal, don't they, we have such a hard time learning this most fundamental, basic lesson in prayer. For when people learn to pray, including children and young people, so often the focus is on me and on us. And if the whole prayer is nothing more than this: Lord, help us to have fun, keep us safe, make sure we have the good weather we want for what we're doing, amen. That is not prayer. I say it kindly. That is not prayer. And even the prayers of a child of God are far too often upside down rather than right side up. And that means that God's whole creation is an elaborate business card that He presents to us, giving directions to Him, but it's not enough. We need the Word of God to put some eyeglasses on our noses so that we will see what we ought to see. Children, of course, you've all seen the glasses on my nose. I'm short-sighted, and that means that I can read a book, but anything further away than this, I can't see without the help of my glasses, and I often study with my glasses off. I don't need it to read. If you knock on my door, the first thing I have to do is find my glasses. Pop them on. God gives us His Word so that we would see His glory in the world and in our lives. But even that's not enough. Glasses don't help the blind, do they? When you pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," you're praying, "Lord, teach me to know Thee and praise Thee in all Thy works." You're praying, "Oh, let the Holy Spirit open my blind eyes." You're asking for two things. First, that all men everywhere would receive a renewed heart. The theological word is regeneration. It's a familiar word. But what we need to do here is tie it to prayer. And to say it in another way, to your life either still being upside down through the blindness of your sin or right side up through the work of the Spirit of God. Psalm 19 does this beautifully. The psalm praises God for His Word in creation and in Scripture. And it says this in the psalm, "The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening, giving light to the eyes." Our Psalter beautifully paraphrases it like this. "And all God's commandments are pure, enlightening the eyes of the blind." The power of the Word and also of the Spirit working through and with and in the Word so that the person reading it knows God. When that happens, you read Scripture differently than you did before. Suddenly you start to say about text after text, "That's me. That's the world I live in. That's my need." And most of all, it tells you who God is. And it makes you think of what God wants you to do. And before you knew about God, but through the Spirit's ministry, you now know God. Has God done that to you? Do your prayers reflect that? And it gives you an outlook on life to the point where you sing wholeheartedly with John Newton, "I once was blind, but now I see." And once you've learned that, don't you want to pray that for the whole world? That's what you pray for when you pray, "Hallowed be Thy name, O God, that everyone's eyes would be opened to the glory of the Living One. O Lord, that all men may know Thy name." Someone will say, "Well, I need to learn so much more when it comes to this. I'm just a beginner. I see in bits and pieces unclearly." When you pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," you're also addressing this. You're asking God, "Open my eyes more and more." To come back to the example, if you have eyes that are opened, the glasses of Scripture on your nose to look at the world, but it's still dark, do you see as much of God's glory as you should? You need the lights turned on. Children, maybe you have a lamp in your house with a dimmer switch and you can make it brighter or darker. When you pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," you're saying, "Lord, there's darkness in this world and even still in my own heart. Turn up the switch. Let me see more." You see this so beautifully in Psalm 119. Again and again, the psalmist asks in that psalm that God would enable him to know God as he should. For example, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in Thy law." Verse 18. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes. Give me understanding." Why is the longest psalm in the Bible all around this theme? Because that's the desire and the longing of a rightly oriented heart. Do you pray like that? Do you pray, "O God, let me and all men know Thee rightly"? And what will you see when God opens your eyes and shows you who He is in nature and Scripture and in your life? Our catechism is a wonderful list. We won't spend much time on all of the details of it, but we'll just look at how they're organized. What does it mean, we asked ourselves in light of the catechism, to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name"? Grant us first rightly to know Thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise Thee in all Thy works, in which Thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. When God answers this prayer in your life, He makes you look at the world and look at your own life and say, now I see God is exactly who He says in His Word that He is. You could split this list of six into two sets of three. When you pray, hallowed be Thy name, you're praying first that God would open your eyes to see His works in nature. That's what we mean by His power, wisdom, and goodness. You see His power and how the universe runs, and you hear the echoes of His power and the booming of the thunder across the plains. And you see His wisdom as you get on your knees and you watch the ants communicate and the bees tell each other where to find the honey. And you see His goodness when the sun shines and when the rain falls. So no matter what the weather is like, your body feels beating down on it, the evidence of the goodness of God. And the other three things focus on God's works in grace. When God makes you known rightly, you'll see that He's just in punishing sin and protecting His people. You'll see His mercy in the forgiveness of sin, especially in the cross of Jesus Christ. You'll marvel at His truth. You'll stand in awe that He keeps all of His promises. And instead of this just being information that runs in and out of your ears, it thrills you and you say, when you pray, hallowed be Thy name. How great Thou art. Do you see now that the first petition of the Lord's Prayer is all-encompassing? That means, children, it's about everything. Every day and every moment and the whole universe here. Everything that God does as Creator and everything that God does as Savior in adopting and training His children. All of it is wrapped up in a few short words. Hallowed be Thy name. That's not all we learn from this petition. Not only is praying, hallowed be Thy name, all-encompassing, but it's life-transforming too, and that's our last point. The Catechism again points the way for us in wonderful biblical sensitivity. Not only do you pray, cause us rightly to know Thee, but work in us so that we'll direct and order our entire lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that Thy name may never be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. It's the same. Knowing God opens your eyes, not just to His works and world, but opens your eyes to the fact that everything in you is meant to reveal God. For you too are one of God's works as Creator. You too were made to declare His glory and His greatness and His wisdom and His power and His justice and His mercy and His love and His truth. When you think and when you talk and how you act, every single thing you do, the refrain and the theme is only one of two things. You are either declaring, how great Thou art, or you are declaring, how great I am and how small Thou art. There is no in-between. You either honor and praise God, or you blaspheme His name. You either say, how great Thou art, or you say, God is unworthy to be obeyed, and I deserve praise and honor instead of Him. You either reflect the glory of God or you're a glory thief using His glory to serve you instead of Him. And the more God opens your eyes to rightly know Him, the more you know yourself too. And instead of life being all about you, you start to think about God. Not unto us, O Lord of heaven, but unto Thee be glory given. And the more you know God like this, the more your life becomes a readable epistle or letter of Jesus Christ to the world. That's what the apostle was concerned about when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. And notice what he calls the Corinthians as he reflects on their life and what people in the world notice of the Corinthians, even in spite of how broken this church was. He says this, for as much as ye are manifestly, that is, you are clearly, visibly, evidently declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. What kind of a letter are you to the world? Do you know that the book of your life is read by many people? People who refuse to see God in the book of nature. People who refuse to open the book of Scripture. Your life is a book that is open before them. And when you say you're Christian, what People can instead read all kinds of black pages. They secretly enjoy it and they say, ah, but his or her life is a blatant contradiction to that confession. When they see you stick up for poor old number one me more than anything else, and when they see you continue your own old life, they blaspheme the name of God. When they see that you're just as selfish as someone who lives without God, when you think most of all about yourself, and that you complain about daily difficulties as loudly as the next guy, will they learn to praise God for what they see in the letter of your life? Say to each other, these people are Christians and they go to church and look at that. They think they're better than we all and this is what they're doing. Instead of making people jealous and hungry to know God. It's as if you wrap chains around the book of nature and the Word of God. And that's the grief of every child of God. Because you want the name of your Father to be honored by what people see in you. And you have a childlike delight in His honor. When you think of how your life too often reveals the very opposite. What it should, it crumbles you in a holy grief. And when you pray, hallowed be thy name, you are pleading with God. O Lord, shine with thy truth and grace in my life and work in me that poor, foolish, selfish sinner. Hallowed be thy name in my life more and more and more. And if the prayer, forgive us our debt, looks at sin from our perspective, the prayer, hallowed be thy name, looks at sin from God's perspective with God's glory in mind. And here the focus is not, first of all, that your guilt would be taken away, but that God's honor would be restored. Because it has been dragged through the mud by my sins. Oh, my Father, you groan in prayer. I have such a good Father. And yet I make thee out to be such a bad Father by my sins. Hallowed be thy name. Erase those sins from my life and from the lives of all men, so that my Father will get the glory that he deserves. You ever prayed, hallowed be thy name, with that thought in mind? And how does God answer this prayer, hallowed be thy name? Well, there are two possibilities, and one of them is unspeakably solemn. The book of Ezekiel reveals it. Over and over again, dozens of times in this book, the judgments of God are defended by a phrase that ends many a chapter and many a section like this. Then you will know that I am the Lord. God's name is hallowed when He judges and humbles those who refuse to humble themselves and who insist on blaspheming His name. And if you sit here as someone who has not learned or is not learning to pray, hallowed be thy name. If God hasn't opened your eyes and started to put your life right side up, including grief at how your sins have dishonored Him, then these solemn words apply to you. Without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of your sin, God will wipe the shame from His name that you have smeared on it by eternally punishing you for your sins. And every day and every moment and every hour will echo through your mind, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Even when you learn to pray, you're confronted with that fact again. But the other way in which God answers this prayer is as full of light and joy as the first is full of darkness. God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. He has poured out His Spirit so that His name can be hallowed, not in the destruction of sinners, but in their being made new from the inside out. And He responds not by kicking those with a broken spirit and contrite heart out of creation, but by pouring out His Spirit in them so that you can learn to pray, Abba, Father, even as a sinner, praying in hope and with eager expectation, hallowed be thy name. Let the richest glories of Jesus Christ and His saving work pierce and renew every part of who and what I am and the whole universe. And God always answers those prayers. The book of Habakkuk has a beautiful golden nugget of this answer in the middle of a passage about the blessings of God for those who believe in Him and hope in His mercy, surrounded by words of judgment to the wicked and the proud and the rebellious sinner. you find these beautiful words of hope right in the middle of Habakkuk chapter 2. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in another place, God swears, as I live, the whole earth will be covered by the glory of the Lord. What a day that will be. And the hope of that day is not just for them, but it's for now. The more God answers your prayer, hallowed be thy name, cause me rightly to know thee, the more his name will become the greatest joy to you. Listen to this strain together of verses from the Psalms and other parts of the Bible about how the name of the Lord is the joy of those who are his. Those who know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. When God's name is hallowed in your life, making himself great, magnifying himself, then everything else shrinks back down to the proper size, and your cares shrink, and your fears melt, and your sins, you deal with them more ruthlessly and victoriously, and your faith, hope, and love all increase, and you can sleep at night in his care confiding, and the name of the Lord will be a strong tower into which you run and are safe. And even when you have to cry out to God like this, needy and sorrowful, yet you can end, as we'll sing, and those who love thy name with thee shall live. Amen. O Lord, our holy God, who has a most holy name, and who is our Father, who has attached his name to ours, permanently, inescapably. What a thrilling gospel wonder that is. What a heartbreaking reminder that is, that thy name is attached also when we sin before a watching world. We blaspheme thy fatherly name. And every time anyone sins against thee, it's a blasphemy of the most worthy and lovely name that exists. The name above all names. Lord, that is intolerable and yet not unredeemable. Redeem us and all men for thy name's sake, that heaven may be filled and swelled with throngs that sing, not unto us, O Lord of heaven, but unto thee be glory given, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Be glory forever and ever, world without end. What a day that will be when the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is, when our eyes are fully open to see it, and sin and rebellion and suffering are no more, and when all things are made right and all things are made new, and when the glorious name of God shall be the tower and the tabernacle and the temple in which my own live forever. Lord, hasten that day. We see now but in a glass dimly, but open our eyes more, that we may see thy glory in all things, and that our prayers and our lives may be saturated with that view in the home, in the workplace, and above all in the church. So work those things in us that are well-pleasing in thy sight, trimming and pruning us, teaching us to pray, teaching us to live. Hallowed be thy name, for we ask it in Jesus' name.